Lesson number 11 in this series is about friendship. Friendship. Think about the friends that you have in your life, even now. Maybe friends that you had when you were a child. Probably not many of us. I mean, there might be a few of us that have close connections with some of them. Obviously, as we get a little bit older, that changes with time. But the theme is a friend to others. Friend to others. And John writes in chapter 15 and verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And of course, we have the greatest example of friendship in the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid down his life, not only that we might be his friend, that we might be his God's child, but so we have the perfect example, which is what we want to strive for. We may not attain, we won't attain that, but we should strive for that. We shouldn't be just content with being how we are. So a friend is a treasure, you know. Think about it. I mean, we can try to gain all the treasure that this world has, but it's not. You can't compare that to the value of a friendship. And it's not that we want to look at it and say, I need people to be my friend. Yeah, yes, we do. But that's not how we look at it. We want to look at it, who can we be a friend to, right? And a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, right? Luke 6:38, this is a great principle from Luke 6:38. It's not just about getting finances, give and it shall be given unto you. But I believe it applies to that too. If you want friends, you got to give friendship. If you want love, you have to give love. And it comes back pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And so that can apply to various things in our life. Now, choosing friends, though, is very important. I remember hearing as a teenager that if you tell me who your friends are, I'll tell you where you're going in life. There's something to that. There's something to that. So they must be chosen wisely. We must make sure that our close friends are ones that will sharpen us for the Lord. That doesn't mean that we can't have any unsaved friends, but our close friends should be ones that sharpen us for God, not dull us. You know, we have a lot of times our friends don't equip us at all. In fact, they make us go further from God. And so we must be wise about that. Number one, a friend is encouraging and edifying. A true friend lifts us up. A true friend helps us. A true friend is encouraging, edifying. So a friend helps us to be more than what we ought to be, rather than pulling us away. Right? Helps us to be what we ought to be. Helps us to glorify God in a greater way. Letter A is encouraging. Encouraging. This word encourage means to inspire with hope, courage, or confidence. Let's turn to some verses in Proverbs that talk to us about our words. As we spoke on the tongue a couple of weeks ago, this is fresh on our tongue and mind. Proverbs chapter 25. My words and your words, wow, they're powerful, aren't they? You know, we need God's Spirit to help us to say and type the right things. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. The greatest tool in building up is an encouraging word. And then if you turn back a few pages to Proverbs 15 and verse 23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season, how good is it? And notice the ending of the verse. It has an exclamation point. So it's really good. You know, when we use our words properly at the right time. That, you know what? That's so important that we even ask God, God, help us to know when to speak and help us to know when to listen. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that as well. So encouraging words, encouraging words. The Bible records several times when even leaders in God's army needed encouragement. Go with me to Exodus chapter 17. We find one here that needed encouragement. I mean, who doesn't need encouragement from time to time? There isn't anyone that could say, I never need encouragement, which wouldn't be true. We all do from time to time. Exodus 17, verse number 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. Again, God's military doesn't match mine, right? God's military doesn't match yours. I mean success in the military, right? Running around Jericho one time for 6 days, seven times the seventh day, and the walls fell down. This time, it's if Moses keeps his arms up in the air, then they're going to defeat Amalek. But Moses' hands were heavy. You ever tried to just hold your hands up in the air for a long period of time? You know, they start getting heavy. Blood starts running down, you know, on the inside. I'm saying, you know, you're losing circulation. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And if you keep reading there, they got the victory. Moses kept his arms up in the air, but he had help. He had encouragement from his Aaron and Hur. And there are various churches today that even have ministries, and they call them the Aaron and Hur ministry. And it goes all the way back to this. And it's a ministry of encouragement. Ministry of encouragement. Not just for the pastor, but that is obviously a good way to do it, but it could be for anyone. Just joining the Aaron and Hur ministry, going to help build somebody up. Also, David needed encouragement. David needed encouragement. Of course, he was sought after by Saul, tried to kill him. And Saul's son, remember Saul's son, Jonathan, who was the rightful heir to the throne based on the family line, but he wasn't God's chosen one because Saul was not obedient. But he could have been really bitter about that. He could have been, you know, been out of shape, as we say. But he wasn't. He was the closest friend to David. They were like bosom buddies, if you will. And he encouraged him. In 1 Samuel 23:16, it says that Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. He went to David and strengthened his hand in God. Again, encouragement. How about the disciples? They needed encouragement. John 14:1, Jesus said, let not your heart be what? Troubled. They needed encouragement. You believe in God, believe also in me. And we have that famous passage there. Then, how about this one? Jesus needed encouragement. We go now to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's only hours away from Calvary, agonizing in prayer. And what happens? He's got sweat coming down like blood in Luke chapter 23. And God sends encouragement. What does God do? He sends an angel. The Bible says in verse 43 that there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. No one here can even fathom to the nth degree what was going on in him physically. While he was still God, he was also robed in flesh. Which means he got hungry, he got tired, he wept, he was emotional, right? Lazarus died, he wept. on and on it goes. And here it says that God encouraged his son, the Lord Jesus. So let's be encouraging friends, encouraging friends. Let her be edifying friends, edifying. This word means to instruct, especially as to encourage intellectual, moral, or spiritual improvement. So when we edify someone, we're trying to encourage them to grow in the Lord. If you have somebody that encourages you to grow in the Lord, pray for them and stay close to them. Seriously. Because that's a gift. That's a gift from God. They aren't necessarily the gift per se, but God is using them to be the gift. And that's what I want to be for you. That's what I want to be for many people. I want God to use my life, however many years I have left, to edify, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a child of God. This isn't about position and title and all of that. This is about God has saved you. God has saved me to encourage and edify the body of Christ. It comes from a Latin word meaning to build. To build. Have you ever heard the word edifice? Edifice. It refers to a building. Same word we get the word edify from. So it's building. And we are building every Sunday when we come to church. We ought to look for somebody we can build. Can you imagine if everybody here who's a believer, it doesn't matter if you've been saved for a short period of time or many, many years, because if the sooner we get this idea that we can edify somebody, and we can. Why? Because it's not you that's edifying or me. It's the Spirit of God in us that is doing the edifying. But we have to yield and say, okay, I'll do that. I'll be an edifier. I don't need to have a title. I don't need to this or that. But God, help me this Sunday to edify somebody. Right? And what will that do? That's going to strengthen the church. That's going to strengthen me, you, all of us together, right? And so it's very important. As we consider the book of Esther, we consider the sovereign care of God for his people through Esther. Even though it looked like Haman was on the winning side, Haman was not on the winning side. Let's go to Esther chapter number 4. We thank God for Mordecai. And his edifying of Esther. I don't know why, but I always have a hard time finding Esther. I'm not sure why. I think I'm confused with Ezra sometimes. These e-books. Ezekiel. There we go. Esther chapter 4, look at verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. Here comes the edification. The edifying. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. You think you're going to be the exception to the rule? He's killing all the Jews. You're a Jew. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai took the time to point out to Esther that this was her time. You notice that word is there twice, time. I believe everyone in this room, not just once, but there's going to be certain times in our life that we have to step up by the grace of God, because this is the time to step up. And God has put us in this place this week, next month, whatever. And it doesn't happen just once, but in this case, it was a key point in the history of the nation. Not just even in Esther's life, but in all the lives of those Jewish people. And Mordecai said, this is your time. He was edifying her. She was pretty low. She didn't want to do it. She didn't want to take the chance of walking into the king and not being acknowledged by the king, which would have meant immediate death. A godly friend has the power to increase the effectiveness of another by their edifying. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his what? Friend. That's Proverbs 27:17. I need to be sharpened. You need to be sharpened. We all know what it's like when we pull what we think is a sharp knife out of the drawer because we've got to cut some meat or we've got to cut something that needs not just a butter knife, and we start to cut and it's as dull as can be. But then when we pull that knife out that's freshly sharpened, and what a difference it makes. This is what God is saying here through Solomon, that we sharpen one another, the countenance of his friend. Proverbs 27:9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Christ edified his disciples constantly by his words, by his work, by his wisdom. Number one, a friend is encouraging and edifying. Thank God for people like that in your life. I'm praying to be that, but I'm also thankful that God's put many people like that in my life over, and many of them are in heaven now. But some of them are still, obviously in this room, but many of them are still living, but they're friends. Even though I don't maybe see them or you don't see them all the time, there's a friendship that's been built. Number two, a friend goes the second mile. Beyond the call of duty and volunteers for unrequired service. In other words, do more than what is just required. That's friendship. Here's a verse from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:41, and it has the word in there, compel. Maybe you remember us reading the verse. We read it actually recently. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile. I need you to help me for an hour, you know. And an hour turns into two. That's okay. Go with him twain, Jesus said. Now, interesting fact about this word compel, it is of Persian origin. Post offices were then unknown. Hello. Canada Post, Persian Post, not involved. So in order that the royal commands might be delivered with safety and dispatched in different parts of the empire, Cyrus stationed horsemen at proper intervals on all the great public highways. One of those delivered the message to another, and intelligence was thus rapidly and safely communicated. These heralds were permitted to compel any person or to press any horse, boat, or ship, or other vehicle into service that they might need for the quick transmission of the king's commandment. It was this custom that our Savior refers to when he says, compel them. Rather, says he, than resist a public authority requiring your attendance and aid for a certain distance, go peaceably twice the distance. That's Barnes' New Testament notes on that particular passage. So this letter A, a friend fills needs. Fills needs. So it's not just a feeling. It's also a filling. Right? And the first example given in the notes is the Good Samaritan. Two of them might have had a feeling, but they didn't do anything about it. Right? The priest went there or didn't even go over there. This is in Luke chapter number 10. The Levite, again, no action. But the Samaritan, he didn't just have a feeling, which I'm sure he did, but the feeling led to something of action. The feeling led to him binding up his wounds, putting him on his own donkey and taking him and paying for him to have a place to recover from his great need. Everyone saw the man in need, but only one person was willing to take the time to fill whatever need was, F-I-L-L, to fill the need. Did he know the man? Highly unlikely. But he was a friend to him. He met his need. We said earlier, Jonathan was a friend to David. He met his need. We have the greatest example of someone who meets needs in the Lord Jesus Christ. He met our greatest need. Without him, we have no access to God. Without him, we have no hope of eternal life. If you're here tonight, You don't know Christ as Savior. This is the greatest need you have. It is not financial. It is not political. It is not social. The greatest need is spiritual, and it can only be met through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's willing to meet that need if we simply, by faith, ask him. So this type of friend fills needs. Second, this type of friend is patient. Patient. We're talking about the second mile friend. The other word we could use for this is long-suffering. In other words, never give up, right? It's easy, isn't it, to give up. Sometimes we give up on ourselves, and we shouldn't live that way. Don't let the enemy convince you of that. But Jesus, I mean, goodness, he could have given up on those guys, those disciples. You know, they were like this, you know, okay? And that's not a rap move there or anything, all right? They were up and down, you know, right? But Jesus stayed with them. Yeah, he corrected them, but he loved them. What an example of a long-suffering friend. And he had to correct them, he had to rebuke them, but he never gave up on them. I like that thought, actually. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Turn to Isaiah 64. Patient. Isaiah 64, verse 8. Pardon me. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou our potter. And we are all the work of thy hand. Boy, that's a great statement, isn't it? We are all the work of thy hand. We're not self-made. No matter how much the world wants to tell us that, nobody's self-made. We are the product of the hands of God. So tonight, as a Christian, think about it. God has you in his hand, and he's patient. And even though you might try to squirm around, and I might try to squirm around and get out of it, we can't get out of his hand. You can read that in John's gospel. But here, Isaiah says, we are the product of the working of God's hand. And it's patient working. Michelangelo took 4 years to paint the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Can you imagine 4 years painting just that one area? No, I can't. That's why I'm not Michelangelo. Mine would have looked like art, but not like his art. And it wouldn't have taken me 4 years, but that's because I don't have his patience. The Washington Monument in the U.S., 36 years to complete that thing. Mount Rushmore, if you've ever seen those presidents' faces, 14 years. I'm so glad that we have a God who's still working on me. He's patient. He goes the extra mile. Thirdly, a friend is faithful. I don't know why, but this quality of this attribute of faithfulness has been on my mind a lot lately. Really, this is truly what we need in the church of 2026, are faithful men and women who love God and love each other faithfully. And you're not faithful to an institution. You're faithful to your Savior. May we all be that way. This is a gift. Proverbs 17:17 doesn't say that a friend loveth most of the time. It says a friend loveth at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Adversity is something that in different levels of your life and mine, we've all experienced. Maybe you're experiencing a level of it tonight. You don't have to compare your adversity with someone else's. It's your adversity, and it's real to you. Yes, someone else's may have a bit, it may seem to be harder, and that's not the point. The point is the brother is born for adversity. So I'm thankful that in this room tonight, while we might have adversity, we have the family of God. We have the Spirit of God in us. So let's be faithful to the Lord and faithful to one another. Whether it's prosperity or poverty, it matters not which. Health or sickness, it matters not which. A friend loveth at all times. Proverbs 27:10, that was Proverbs 17:17. Proverbs 27:10 says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity." Silvanus is a biblical example of a faithful friend. Peter talks about him in 1 Peter 5:12, a faithful brother unto you. It could be, Silvanus could be the same person in the earlier parts of the New Testament, Silas. You remember who was with Paul in the Philippian jail at midnight, right? Paul and Silas. And I probably Paul was the bigger fish to fry, so to speak, than Silas, and yet Silas stayed with him. He didn't compromise. And he was a faithful friend. That's in Acts chapter 16. He shared with him in the troubles. In fact, both of them were whipped in public. They were imprisoned for the preaching of the Apostle Paul. But think if Silas had not been a faithful friend. Think what he would have missed out on. If you don't know what I'm talking about, read Acts 16. Boy, I'm telling you right, Hollywood has nothing on Acts 16. He would have missed out on that. Because he would have been out gallivanting around somewhere, and when that earthquake would have shook. It's so good we can learn from that. He was a faithful friend. Faithfulness. Sometimes, though, faithfulness should lead, a faithful friend may have to say something in love that is a wound. Nobody likes that. It seems like we got a lot of softies in 2026. Okay? But we got to... What's the Bible say? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 27:6. And then he says, the kisses. Kisses of the enemy, right? No good. They're deceitful. You can't trust it. But if somebody loves you and they say to you lovingly and it's wounding, you know what? Be thankful for that. Because it's faithfulness that causes that. All right? Now, we want to be careful how we say it. We want to ask God to give us the right spirit. But again, let's try to develop a little bit thicker skin. Okay? And be willing to put our steel-toed boots on sometimes. Okay? Christian steel-toed boots, right? You ever had your toes stepped on in church? Just wear steel-toed boots. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, someone who corrects us and helps us, that's a faithful friend. So we have encouraging and edifying. We have someone who goes the second mile. We have someone who's faithful, but I'm also thankful that this friend needs to be forgiving. Forgiving. Yes, we have to ask our friends to forgive us from time to time. Not only do we need to ask for it, but we need to be willing to give it. We need to be willing to give forgiveness. And of course, again, the Lord Jesus Christ is a great example of this in his darkest hour. We talked about it on Sunday, right? Everybody left. Everybody left. And yet, even through Peter's denial and only John being at the cross and several ladies. But when Jesus came back to life and he appeared before his disciples, the first thing that he did was not correct them. Let's look what he said. John chapter 20. Verse 19. Oh, that's Luke. Mm-hmm. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, hallelujah, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, here's the first words out of his mouth, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. And then verse 21, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. You know? Thomas, you missed church. You weren't there. We saw the Lord. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Don't be too hard on Thomas. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and so, you know, a little over a week. Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, are we catching on here? Same thing. Peace be unto you. And he looks right at Thomas, knowing already what Thomas said. He doesn't really correct him. He doesn't pound on him, you know. Reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, My Lord and my God. Really, it was a way, and Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. That would be you and that would be me. But Jesus shows us a forgiving spirit, if you will. Gentleness, even. Maybe a meekness, we could say here. Because, again, he could have really, you know, tore him up and down one side and down the other. But that's not what Jesus did. Now, he did that at times, more with the religious crowd than anybody else. But here we see forgiveness. Matthew 6, 14, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'm going to read to you Matthew Henry's Bible commentary about this text. He says, We must forgive as we hope to be forgiven, and therefore must not only bear no malice nor mediate revenge, but must not upbraid our brother with the injuries he has done us, nor rejoice in any hurt that befalls him, but must be ready to help him and do him good. And if he repent and desire to be friends again, we must be free and familiar with him as before. Wow. That's going to take an inner working of the Spirit of God, isn't it? Which means it's possible because you have the Spirit of God and I have the Spirit of God. May God help us to be willing to forgive like that. Remember what Peter asked the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18. How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He asked, how many times? 7 times, right? This is Matthew 18, 21. He doesn't correct Peter in his statement of, you know, really? Come on, Peter, really? That's not what Jesus says. He says, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. This particular term, 70 times 7, actually represents infinity. So Jesus is basically saying, by the time you got to 490, you're just going to keep on doing it anyway. It's become a habit, right? To be forgiving, to be someone that forgives. Wow. Permanent. So Jesus forgave his friends, but Jesus also forgave his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is our example of forgiveness. Jesus said as well in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 44 and 48, he said, But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, He sendeth rain to the just and the unjust. You know, same lost person has a garden. Sun's coming up on their garden. Rain's going to rain on their garden. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? 5:47. If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect. Be mature. Be grown up. Right? Grow in grace. Even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. And what is the defining factor? Loving not just those who love us, but loving those who don't love us. Forgiving them. Forgiving them. A friend is forgiving. Do any of us deserve to be forgiven tonight? No, we don't. Praise God for his grace, though. And we consider the forgiveness that Christ has offered us repeatedly. How can we refuse to forgive someone else? Ephesians 4:32 is a verse that we've mentioned many, many times. Many, many times. Maybe you have it memorized by now, right? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven all of us. Wow, what a blessing to be forgiven tonight. If you're saved, you're forgiven for all eternity. Your sin is under his blood. If you've never been saved, how about tonight? God has allowed us, I'm so thankful as I look across this crowd here tonight, and I do every on Sundays and so forth, to build relationships with all of you. These relationships are to sharpen one another. These relationships are to encourage one another. This is why it's so vital that we realize how important it is to gather together whenever we can. Whenever we can. Because what's happening? Sharpening, encouraging, edifying. And that's what God is building here. And why are we doing all of this? Not so that we can say we are super Christian, so that we can grow closer to the Lord. By one another's influence, by one another's edifying, by one another's encouragement. And ultimately to fulfill whatever purpose God has for your life. This happens. Yes, it happens by the Word of God. It happens by the Spirit of God. But God uses people. God uses people like you and me. God used lots of people in this book right here. It's not filled with just stories about angels. There's people with two legs just like you have. Two arms and two hands just like you have. Challenges just like we have. But we see all through the Bible as we're this theme here tonight, friendship. Friendship. Everybody here, you have influence. Let's use our influence for the glory of God. Let's use our influence to encourage someone to not walk further from the church, but to walk in the Lord, but to walk closer to the Lord, closer to his family. It's amazing, too, when we realize our influence. And sometimes I think the enemy tries to convince us, you don't have a very big influence. If you don't show up for 6 months, no one's going to care. And that's the lie of the devil. It's a lie. And there's people tonight that are not in church that need to be. And unfortunately, their influence is not being used very good right now. I'm not talking about people that just aren't here tonight. I'm talking about people that are out of church. It doesn't matter who they are. The Lord knows who they are. But they have an influence. And the devil loves to convince you and me it's not that big of a deal. Yes, it is. Because when one, look, if one arm, if one of your arms, God forbid, one of your arms falls off, is your life going to change? Yes or no? It's going to change. Let me tell you, two braces right here on these legs. My life changed. I didn't lose my legs, but my life changed. You know why? Because these members of my body, they're not working like they were before June 2023. They're not working right. That's okay. I'm just giving an example. And because of that, my whole body has been impacted. You know, Brother Luis, he doesn't have a pinky finger. I don't know if he's ever shook your hand, you know. He lost a pinky somewhere along the line. I think it was construction thing. You know what? I'm sure he misses that pinky every once in a while. Right? You lose one eye. I got one more. No. You need both of them. Now, praise God, sometimes we will lose. Patch the pirate. He lost an eye, but I'm not talking about that. And so the thing is, when part of the body is gone, it impacts the entire body of Christ. So as we think about this, we all have an influence. And so godly influences are so important to choose to have godly influences in our life. Whether it be, you know, things that we might listen to on podcasts or things that we might watch, whatever, make sure it's godly influence. You know, one of the other lies of the devil is that we can take a rotten apple and turn it into a good apple. I can't do that, but God could. God can, I mean, not could, God can. But many times, if you get one rotten apple around five good apples, that rotten apple isn't going to all of a sudden miraculously turn into a good apple, right? So we've got to be careful who influences us. Never forget the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the friend. We sing it a lot of times at the nursing home. What a friend we have in Jesus. It's one of those good old hymns. It never goes away. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's pray tonight that we would all, God would help us. We must have God helping us. This isn't about, I want to. We need to, but we need God's help to be the right kind of friend. And realize, yes, we do have an influence. Let's use our influence to glorify God. Let's use our influence to help the body. You might be a pinky fingernail. Okay? Man, you lose a pinky fingernail, you're going to know it. You don't even have to lose a whole finger. You lose a nail, it hurts. You ever had a nail ripped off? That's not a good thing. No, we need every member of this body being friendly to one another. And then being friendly to even our enemies or people that don't like what we're doing. Be friendly to them too.